Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The title of the message this morning, A Mystery Revealed. The overall theme in the book of Ephesians, as we've been going through it, is the church, the body of Christ. And Paul is describing something that is new. He's teaching them about the church. There was no church in the Old Testament. There's one reference in Acts 7:38, that talks about the church in the wilderness. It's the same word that's ekklesia, those who are called out. So there, it's not the New Testament church that was in the wilderness, but it was the assembly that called out Israelites who were there. In most of the Old Testament, God revealed himself through the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, God reveals himself through the church, which is referred to as the body of Christ. Now, there were some Gentiles who were believers in the Old Testament. A few of them, some that I think of, Ruth. Ruth was from Moab, but she followed Naomi back to Israel, married Boaz, and is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another Gentile woman in the Old Testament who is also in the lineage of Christ is Rahab. Rahab gave her testimony of faith when the spies came to Jericho in Joshua 2:11. She said before that, we have heard about how God dried up the Red Sea before, or when you came out of Egypt. We have heard how God has given you victory over kings. And then in verse 11, she says this. It's her statement of faith. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And in verse 31, it says in Hebrews, we know that's her testimony of faith because in the New Testament, Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So they were the ones who believed not in the rest of the city of Jericho, but she wasn't with them. She believed. There were Gentiles who came to faith in the God of Israel in the Old Testament, but they heard of him through the nation of Israel. When we come to the New Testament, God reveals himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church age is the mystery that Paul is writing about here in Ephesians. Now, biblically, a mystery is something that is revealed that was previously concealed or covered. Jesus made salvation not to one nation, but to everyone who would believe in him. This is that mystery that's being opened now. These believers are members of the body of Christ, that is the church. Now, some people ask, is there a distinction between the universal church and the local church? And yes, there is. The universal church is made up of every saved individual from all ages, whether they're asleep in Christ or whether they're still living, all of them together make up the body of Christ, the universal church. There's also a definition of a local church. A local church is a group of people who assemble in one area for worship, for fellowship, for edification, for instruction, for service, and the spread of the gospel. And to that local church are given the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We'll be observing one of those at the end of the service today. Well, the book of Ephesians generally is speaking about the universal church, the body of believers. In chapter 1, Paul describes the church as a body. The body is alive. In chapter 2, he describes the church as a building. The building is made by a builder. He brings together different materials as he sees fit. He has a purpose for the building. And the church was designed by God. It's made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and it exists primarily for the glory of God. So as we begin chapter 3, Paul reveals this mystery that God includes both Jews and Gentile believers into one body. We talked about the lengthy sentences in the book. Here's another one in verses 1 through 13. We won't get the whole message, the whole sentence in a message today, but it starts in verse 3:1, and I think we need to understand what the cause is, because it starts with these three words, "for this cause." We struggle to find out what's the cause. If you look down all the way down to verse 14, you'll see Paul picks up the same thought, and that's where he completes that sentence or that phrase, "for this cause I bow my knees." Something caused Paul to pray for them. What was it? I think it was accumulation of everything that Paul's written in the book of Ephesians so far. Because God has poured out his grace to save you. Because the door of salvation is open to the Gentiles. Because you're all now one new man in Christ. Because you're all put together into this building where God dwells. Because of this, Paul says, I bow my knees. So Paul was driven to his knees to pray for them because God's grace had saved them and they were united in this one body. And this is the mystery that's now revealed. The Greek word for mystery sounds a lot like our word mystery. It's mustarion, from the word muo, which means to mute or to cover the mouth. And so it came to mean a secret, and hence a mystery. We already said a mystery in the biblical sense is best defined as something revealed that was previously concealed. And what Paul is talking about here is the church. What was previously concealed is now the fact that the Gentiles are now welcomed into the body of Christ. They're part of the church. And this is a great mystery that Paul, God revealed to Paul, who in turn is revealing it to the church that he's writing to in Ephesus. God is going to spread this good news of salvation to all the world through the church. So let's start in verse 1, and we'll understand point 1. We'll go from verse 1 to the first part of verse 3. In the middle of verse 3, you'll see a parenthetical statement. We'll handle that in the next point. So the mystery came through Paul. Notice his identification as a prisoner. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. Paul was arrested on trumped-up charges. He was kept in prison by the Romans. He had been in prison now for about 5 years. What would you think of after 5 years of being in prison? I would have some attitudes about Rome, I'm sure, because he wasn't rightfully there. He was probably 2 years in Caesarea and then 3 years in Rome. But he doesn't refer to himself as a prisoner of Rome. Did you notice that? It's a wonderful thought. He says, "I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ." He knew that God is always in control. And no prison on earth can hold him unless that's where God wanted him to be. Do you feel like a prisoner today? A prisoner maybe to your job or to your circumstances? You look at those things that you can't control as things that are chains that keep you from doing what you would like to do. You say, well, this is my lot in life. There's nothing I can do about it. I might as well make the best of it. This is my jail cell. I'll just make myself comfortable until I can get out. We used to go on extension to the Gastonia prison in North Carolina. And men would have, just like what you see in the cartoons, the lines. How many days have I been here? Counting it out. Do you feel like a prisoner? Or do you realize there's a loving, omnipotent God who's in control of every detail of your life? Once you realize that you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that's going to radically change the way that you react to things that are out of your control, because you realize they're in God's control. He's sovereign. We don't believe in open theism here. That is, that God doesn't know what man's going to do, and so he kind of changes his plan depending on what you do. God's in control of everything, and he's good, and you can trust him. And you'll learn contentment in all things when you realize that you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice that then he says, for you Gentiles. Did you see the last word in verse 2? To you word. In regard to you, or in behalf of you. In Colossians 1:24, Paul had written, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. What a balanced view of life. A prisoner of Christ for others. My circumstances are part of God's plan for the sake of someone else, to minister to someone else. Let's consider his obligation to deliver the mystery in verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Paul was a steward of this grace that God had dispensed to him. We see the word dispensation there. That is, if you have heard, he's saying surely, you know, that if there is, maybe you heard, maybe you didn't. He's saying surely you have heard. Or I'm assuming that you have been paying attention about God's grace that he gave to me to pass on to you. The word dispensation is a translation of the Greek word oikonomos. Now, the word oikos is a house. It's not yogurt. It's a house, oikos. Okay? The Greek word nomos means to parcel out. It's food or pasture for grazing animals, or rules and laws to people. Sometimes nomos is understood to be a word, a law. But God owns the house, and he dispensed to Paul his grace to pass on to others. When I see dispensation, I think of the old Dixie cups that were in the dispenser by the sink. And you pull one out. That's a dispensation. It is something that is being passed out, measured out to you. So you think about that when you see the word dispensation. Well, this was to be God's steward. And when you're a steward of God, you're in a place of honor and trust. A steward is one who's placed in charge of the house. He's trusted there to manage the items in the household, to purchase things, to take care of the possessions of someone else. To be a steward is a position of responsibility. Paul had the awesome task of keeping God's grace. He was a dispenser of God's grace. 4 years earlier, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, let a man so account of himself as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We all know the feeling of going into a store and picking something up and going to the register and there's nobody at the register. You start looking around. Does anybody work here? You know, now they have the self-serve things. But that frustration is because someone isn't faithful to their task. And so as stewards, we need to be faithful, just like Paul was. This grace was given to Paul to pass on to others, given me to you word. Do you realize that you as a believer are a same steward or minister of the same grace? What an honor. What a responsibility. Are you a good steward of that grace? Are you faithful in being there when someone needs God's grace, needs to hear about it? Share a Bible verse? Let them know what Christ has done? Is God using you to pass along the news of his gracious salvation to those who are lost? Is he using you to reflect his grace? Do others know his unmerited favor and loving kindness and mercy? Because they look at you, and you are a conduit of his grace. Now let's think about his reception of the mystery. You see in the first part of verse 3. How did he receive this ministry of dispensing the mystery of God's grace? It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The he there is God. God spoke to Paul. He's an apostle. God told him exactly what he should write And what he wanted him to say in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God," these are the words that Paul sent them in a letter at Thessalonica, "which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in also in you that believe." We have God's revelation. It's recorded in this book. This is what God has revealed to us. And we need to have the responsibility to dispense God's grace to meet man's greatest needs. This mystery came from God. So our second point, this mystery came from God, and we'll see that in the second half of verse 3 through verse 5. "As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." The reception of this mystery was planned by God. Galatians was written about 8 to 11 years before the book of Ephesians that we're reading. In Galatians, Paul said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." It was planned by God. God revealed Christ in Paul. It was revealed by him and is now revealed. We see that in verse 5, "and is now revealed." Now, in the original language, apocalypto, you have the word apocalypse, and some people call that the book of Revelation. It's the same word. The word revealed here is apocalypto, and then he says it twice with the word now in between. So, apocalypse, now, apocalypse. The revelation is being revealed. He supports the definition of this mystery as something that was once concealed and is now revealed. Here, he's revealing the revelation. Lehman Strauss writes, "A mystery, hitherto unrevealed truth, cannot be found out by searching of men. As much as you want to, you can't put on your Columbo coat and say, I'm going to figure this one out. It's not understood by the searching of men. God alone must reveal it. Human wisdom never stumbled on such a plan. A veil of secrecy had covered the truth of the dispensation of grace to the Gentiles until God revealed it in Paul's day." This mystery carries God's authority. Paul didn't come up with this message on his own. It's a message that we share with others. It's not based on our thoughts or our opinions. We didn't just sit down in our Baptist churches and say, let's come up with a gospel that can reach the world. This is God's message. And when you present it, you can't improve on it. You don't say, well, I'm going to go through all the brilliant mind that I have with all the apologists and Christian thinkers in the world and persuade people to believe. No, we go and we say, this is what God said. That's what carries the authority. His word is true. He wrote it. He's still the one who validates his word. It had been explained before by Paul. Again, this is a parenthetical statement in verses 3 and 4. He said, "I wrote this before in a few words." Now, maybe he's referring to what he wrote in Colossians. Some people have thought that. That was just a few years before. "Whereof I am made a minister," he says in Colossians 1:25, "according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, and is now manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Same message that he's preaching. We're not 100% certain that these readers had a copy and access to the Epistle of Colossians. More likely, he's referring to what they just read in this letter of Ephesians. In verse 9 of chapter 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, wherefore remember that being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope without God in the world. We looked at that passage last week. And they would all understand when they read this letter. It was probably read publicly in the church. And they heard this. They understood this together. O'Brien writes, spiritual insight into or understanding of God's will and the mystery was a quality which Paul had desired for all Christians. So this is something Paul knew. We see that in verse 4. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The word for knowledge there is a real interesting one. It means to bring together. And it's almost the idea of the pictures, the pieces of a puzzle, or the answer to crossword puzzles. Have you ever looked over the shoulder of someone who's working on a puzzle, whether it's a crossword, a picture of one, or words, and you know what they're looking for? Do you bite your tongue, or do you let them struggle through it and find that? We've had people on the airport shout out words that we're looking at on a word puzzle. And when you are certain of a truth that others have not yet come to understand, there is this desire that just makes us want to tell people what they need to know. When I think about that, I think about how many Christians are silent about sharing the gospel of Christ. Either they're not certain of the truth themselves. Maybe they're still lost, and therefore they don't have a burden for others. Or they don't care about anyone else. Or a third option might be that, well, they're sidetracked with the cares of this life. Other things are sidetracking them. That was one of the hindrances to growth in the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember that? The thorns grew up, and they represented, in Luke 8, the cares and the riches of this life. And some things just choke out what we know we're supposed to do, to share the answers that we have in God's Word. This is something that is now being revealed. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this was new revelation to the New Testament leaders. MacArthur explains the wording. The Greek behind has been revealed is in the aorist tense, which refers to specific acts or events. Coupled with the word now, it here indicates the present immediacy of the revelation, which was given exclusively to the New Testament holy apostles and prophets and not to any other persons before or after them. These men were the instruments of writing Scripture. And in 1 John 1, 1-3, it describes their unique function. So the apostles and prophets, we've seen that before already in Ephesians 2:20. We see it here in verse 5. And you'll notice ahead in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is a place where he's talking about spiritually gifted men, and they were also gifts to the church. It says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some, that is some churches, apostles, and some prophets, there were 12 apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These men are not only, again, given to the church as gifts, but they are gifted men, apostles, prophets. These were gifts that were given for the New Testament time for the specific purpose of recording God's word, revealing God's word to the church. And then the list goes on with gifts that are operable today, evangelists and pastors and teachers. The Apostle John couldn't keep that to himself. In John 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, they're talking about Christ here, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested when we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. This is not something that's to be kept a secret, that ye may also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is exciting news. The Old Testament truth that was concealed is now revealed. It's like finding a buried treasure. Our last point is in verse 6. This mystery came for the sake of others, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we are fellow heirs. We have a unique heritage as God's people. We have the same legal status before God as his chosen people. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. Now there's no longer any Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ. That's talking about our salvation experience. Everyone has the opportunity to come to Christ. And now we're fellow heirs. We are members of the same body. We're linked in this unity of family. We are partakers of the promise of God. We're united because of the gospel and because of God's promise. And that promise was sealed by the work of the Holy Spirit, as we learned in Ephesians 1:13, in whom also ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So again, Paul is revealing this wonderful truth, a truth that was hidden before. The death of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is for the salvation of the whole world. What an exciting message. What an exciting time that Paul must have had. When I think about this secret that was finally revealed and how the Gentiles must have rejoiced to see that they didn't have to remain as strangers outside of God's grace, I can only imagine the excitement. The problem with many of us is that we're too good at keeping secrets that are supposed to be shared. Years ago in St. Louis, a lawyer visited a Christian to do some business. Before the two parted, the client said to him, "I've always wanted to ask you a question, but I've been afraid." The lawyer said, "Go ahead and ask. What do you want to know?" The man said, "I've been wondering why you're not a Christian." The lawyer hung his head. He said, "I know enough about the Bible to realize it says no drunkard can enter the kingdom of God. And you know my weakness." The believer said, "You're avoiding my question." "Well, truthfully, I can't recall anyone ever explaining to me how to become a Christian." Picking up a Bible, the client read some passages showing that all are under condemnation, but that Christ came to save the lost by dying on the cross for their sins. He said, "By receiving him as your substitute and redeemer, you can be forgiven if you're willing to receive Jesus Christ." He said, "Are you willing to pray together?" The lawyer agreed. When it was his turn, he prayed, "O Jesus, I am a slave to drink. One of your servants has shown me how to be saved. Forgive my sins and help me overcome the power of this terrible habit in my life." Right then and there, he was converted. That lawyer was C.I. Schofield, who later edited the Schofield Reference Bible. Are you holding the mystery as a secret today? It was entrusted to Paul and to the church to pass along, to dispense the grace of God to people who will receive it. Be bold in your witness. This is good news. Let's proclaim it for others to hear. Don't keep it a secret any longer. Father in heaven, I pray that this passage of Scripture will not just be something that we say, "Well, I'm glad the mystery was revealed and now we can be saved." I pray that you'll burden us for those who still need to hear the message of salvation today. Give us a boldness. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us even this week to have a greater burden for the lost. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.